We're going to proceed in our study of the larger catechism tonight in coming to a new question and answer, number 190. And we are coming to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And there are seven petitions. And the first three petitions have particularly to do with the things that are in direct reference to the Lord Himself. And then the last four to the things that have a particular reference to us and to our needs. So let us go to this rather lengthy answer to the question 190, and we can read this together. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would, by His grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him, and by His overruling providence, direct and dispose all things to His own glory. Wow. Hallowed be thy name. This word, hallowed, I have to confess, immediately strikes fear in my heart. God's name, as the eternally self-existent one, Jehovah, that is what that means. I am that I am. He is the eternally self-existent Jehovah. To consider that fact, name, hallowed be His name. You know, that name, Jehovah, was so revered and honored by the ancient Hebrew people that they dared not to even speak it or to write it. They simply referred to God as the name. And they wrote simply the four capital letters, what we have. We have Lord, capital L-O-R-D, rather than writing Jehovah, just the name. And I say that this word immediately strikes fear in my heart, even as I study this matter, because I know that I have not revered God's holy name as I should have, both in the distant past and in the not-so-distant past. I confess that there was in my college days the very casual way of treating God's name and the very casual way of treating God's Word. And let me explain what I'm saying. There were the standard and regular irreverent Bible jokes and the frivolous treatment of holy things that the multitudes of young men were accustomed to practicing. I say the standard, regular, irreverent Bible jokes and frivolous treatments of holy things. Young men that were preparing for the ministry. What I mean by the holy things, the things of God, the very words of the Holy Bible. And I became deeply convicted of my sin. And people couldn't understand what had happened to me. I was deeply convicted of my sin of participating in that casual popular culture of irreverence, I call it. The culture of irreverence. I am deeply convicted of those sins to this hour. And very grieved by even the memory and the natural tendency to slip back into those bad habits. I confess, we must submit our thoughts to God, but we must submit to God even our thoughts of Him. And our thoughts of Him must be thoughts that are according to His holy word. Our thoughts of Him must be that way. Now this evening, as we come to this huge question, or the huge answer to this question, I want to do at least one thing, and that is to try to define or just give the meaning of these four words. Hallowed be thy name. And so we're going to begin, naturally, with hallowed. And this is not a usual word in our conversation, as it once was in the English language. And what is meant by this? Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. It is the prayer that thy name may be known as thy name is, sacred and holy, sanctified and set apart from the ordinary. God's name is not just an ordinary thing. It is very special. It is to be regarded as a name that is whole, that is full of that perfect help. There is nothing that is at all contaminated in regard to God and His name. Absolutely spotless and perfect. Completely healthy and separated from all corruption. A.W. Tozer wrote over 50 years ago that the modern church had already lost reverence for God back then. Over 50 years ago, he wrote that the church had largely lost reverence for God. So what is it like now? Well, we know, sadly, what it's like now. I have to say I was absolutely shocked in just watching a vacation Bible school online that was taking place in what's known as the largest evangelical denomination in our country. I say to my shame that when I was a lost young person, I went to some of those rock concerts and things that, you know, were very wild and wicked. And what I saw in similar, if not exactly like what I was accustomed to in an ungodly high school and that culture of the Beatles and all those others. To see that being played out in Vacation Bible School, I just couldn't believe it. So we have to agree with Brother Tozer that the church, not only the church, but preachers have lost that sense of reverence for God, for His name, and all of the things that concern His holy word. Tozer went on to say something. He said this, which is very biblical. We love it. He said, but if any church or any group of believers will truly honor God, that He will honor them. And you know, that's exactly what God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Them that honor Me, I will honor. It was Dr. Adolf Safer or Sapphire, however way you want to say it, one of Dr. Thomas Chalmers' preachers. He was a converted Jew. And he said on this word, hallowed, that it refers very clearly to the holiness of God, and that God's holiness, when it's considered and meditated upon truly, that God's holiness fills man's heart with awe and his conscience with fear. And I want to further confess that to laugh at anything that uses God's word in it, like a joke or just humor, is sin. Now, we love to know that our God laughs at those who think that they could possibly bring Him down, bring His program down. We read there, that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and He shall have them in derision. We are glad for that. But at the same time, not too long ago, probably in the last 2 weeks, I found myself convicted and yet sort of laughing at the same time of something that was regarding a very true occurrence in Scripture. And that's not a joke. That's serious. It has to do with the very nature of God. We read in here not only His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, but also His word. Anything to do with God's word is not material for jesting, for humor, or laughing. So I confess my sin, and I trust that God will give me grace to be more faithful to Him in promoting His glory and hallowing His name. Now we know from God's word, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and you know that well. When Isaiah, who was one of the holiest men on the face of the planet at that time, what kind of effect being in the presence of Almighty God, what it did to him. So let's just carefully look at Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now let's think about those words. His train filled the temple. And the train didn't necessarily have the idea of when a bride comes down the aisle in a wedding, and that long flowing part behind her dress is the train. But the train of spoken of our God's train filling the temple, it was even the borders and the skirts of His garment in that awesome, resplendent glow or glory, that it filled the temple itself with that shining an unbearable splendor. You couldn't bear the sight of it. And Isaiah says here in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings with twain. Remember, he covered his feet. With twain, he covered his, with twain, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. The six winged celestial creatures that were worshiping him. The scripture says, above it stood. Now, it's most interesting, the words there, the term above it has the idea in the original of being around the Lord and this glory that was shining from him, and they were there, somewhat stationary, not just standing, because in midair here these celestial beings in the worship of God were hovering with two wings and covering their faces because they couldn't bear this awesome sight of Almighty God. And in modesty, they were covering their feet. And Isaiah said in verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. If only we looked. If only we thought on it. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There was a powerful shaking of this house. Then said I, woe is me. It was John Gill who said, how then can you say, woe is me, I am undone. How can a man of God be hopeless and wretched and undone? Well, he saw himself that way. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. In such a sight of this holiness of God, he was being hallowed there in the temple. And Isaiah was bowing before his holiness. And that deep sense of personal sin and unfitness. A man of unclean lips. And he probably had the cleanest set of lips in the whole land. And he said, I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A very keen sense of my uncleanness and my corruption in the sight of God's holiness. God's holiness is the glory and the beauty of all His attributes. All of them shining in holiness. That infinite, eternal, immutable holiness. All of His attributes shining in that glory and beauty of holiness. So, let's think of that as the first word. Hallowed. Hallowed. Holy. Sacred. To be revered. To be worshipped. His holiness. Him in all of His glory. And then that second word, hallowed be. Here is the petition action, the verb. O God, our Father, we pray that Thy name will shine forth gloriously, that Thy name will be first honored for its purity and perfection by us. That's what we're praying for. We are praying for ourselves personally, that His holy name would be honored and reverenced by ourselves first in our living, and then that Thy blessed holy name will be honored by all on the earth. You see something of our responsibility in prayer. We are to pray that God's name would be hallowed by all on the earth. It is the work of God to bring that about. And let us not think for a moment that that prayer will be unanswered, because we are given the assurance of that, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, whether in heaven or earth or those under the earth. It's going to be the confession of all. The highly exalted one is going to be exalted by all with the bowed knee and the confessing lips. Now, may God's name be honored and reverenced all over the earth by all. But notice, for God's honor and glory are more to be desired than even our continuing to live. God's honor and glory are more to be desired than even our continuing to live on earth. How do we know? Because this is the first, foremost petition that holds us priority. It comes long before we even ask for daily bread and sustenance for ourselves. For God's name, for His kingdom, for His will are to be the first matters of priority in all of our praying. And, you know, I told the brothers in the men's class this afternoon, it's like opening a door. When you study in science, and these scientists and researchers make a discovery, it's always when they make a discovery, they see so many other things that there are in that very matter to be discovered. And do you ever think about that in the realm of science? And I have thought a little about it. I mean, I remember that those thoughts coming to me in college years ago, that the more that you learn, the more that you know how little you know, and how vast in the creation of Almighty God all of that knowledge there is. And we've only begun to scratch the surface. And I think any honest specialist in any area of study, over the whole gamut of all of academia and all of technology, that anybody who is a specialist, even in one area, would have to confess that even in that one little area of knowledge, that they do not know everything there is to know in that one particle of knowledge. And the more that we see of the truth of God, we are awed by it. We are awed and we understand. I am so little. I understand such an infinitesimally small amount. And there is so much of God and so much of theology, of study of Him and His Word, that I am only scratching the surface. He is like this vast ocean that we are just barely dipping our little thimble into. And wow, what a wonderful, awesome triune being God is. And to get to know more and more of Him to all eternity. But here in the matter of our praying, I'm understanding that so much of my praying is not biblical praying. Because if we're praying, we are to pray according to truth of the Word of God. And prayer is a part of worship. Whether it's personal, private, or whether it's public, it is a worship of God. And our worship has to be according to His Word. John 4:24, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm learning so much of the truth. And I realize that my praying is sometimes disordered praying. And it is not giving Him the priority that He deserves. And let me say this about your daily prayers. If there is nothing more than you do in your daily prayer, make contact with God and realize who He is. For He has said, be still and know that I am God. We need to get with Him every day. We were thinking about Caleb this morning. And Caleb went up that mountain and he had to deal with those three giants. And I dare say every day that every one of us believers would dare to meet with God, we have to deal with those giants. The three giants. Our flesh, all of the distractions of the world, and all of the deceits of those powers of darkness. We have to wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If we're going to have a moment with God, if we're going to draw from Him that strength that we need every day, then we're going to have to deal with those giants and fight them and conquer them, as Caleb did. So, our worship must be not only in spirit, it must be in truth. And so God takes the priority. Everything about Him. Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And that is our third word. Thy. Our praying must always first be the honoring and acknowledging of Him. As I said, quoting that verse from the Psalm, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, He says. But He also says to us, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, always pause when you come to God and consider who you are coming to in prayer. It is His name. It is His kingdom. It is His will. It is for His honor and glory. First, for this is the very purpose of our existence. What is the purpose of our being here? What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose for living? What is our purpose for even having our being? Our chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy Him forever. Okay, so it's about Him. Hallowed be Thy name. Name. What is meant by God's name? Him. Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we read it here in our answer. We'll just point these out. That when we pray this, oh wow, this is awesome. We are acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves. We are indisposed. We do not naturally seek God. It has to be a conscious effort by faith and asking Him for help. Acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would, by His grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him. I've underlined that in mine. Him. How? Him. In His titles, anything that has reference to Him. Savior, our great High Priest, all titles, attributes, all of the attributes of God. And you know the attributes of God from the Shorter Catechism. And I say, just like the Ten Commandments, you got 10 fingers. You can learn the Ten Commandments on 10 fingers. You can learn the attributes of God on your 10 fingers. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable or immutable. In His being, hallelujah, He is. And He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is His being, His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, and His truth. And you come over to number 9, His goodness. Oh, wow. That goodness is just like opening the door into a room and seeing all those other doors open in that room. When you think of God's goodness, what's there? His love, His mercy, His patience, His kindness, His wonderful pity and compassion, and all of those wonderful things that make up His goodness. I can't think of them all right now. But we think of His attributes and ordinances, word, and works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones defined what it means of Him, whatsoever He is pleased to use in making Himself known. He said it's simply this: what God, all of what God has already done, and all of what God is doing right now, and all that the Word of God tells us He's going to do in the future. So all of those things, we are to acknowledge Him, because that's a part of His name. All of that has to do with Him. And so we have to be very careful. And defining these four words certainly causes me to put my hand up on my mouth to take heed to what I say, because God is so awesome. He is so great. And He is to be worshiped with a sense of real reverence, considering Him. Now, I'm going to conclude tonight by sharing with you, when God's people have, as the writer of Holy Scripture said, I've set the Lord always before me. When God's people have the Lord set before them, then it's a wonderful thing. What an impact that is had upon people, ungodly people around them. It's seeing the conduct and the love and the generosity of God's people. It has such an impact that people want to come to the Lord. Whenever we're walking with God, and when we're caring and reaching out to others and showing Christian love and concern to others. There was a young man who grew up as a heathen. His family was rather wealthy. Let me see if I can pronounce his name properly. Pachomius. Pachomius was that heathen young man. He was enlisted in the army of Constantine. And of course, Constantine was carrying out so many battles in so many different places, having to fight others who thought they were the Caesar, as well as other enemies. Well, he was fighting in a battle, and one day at the end of the day, all of the soldiers entered into a city late in the evening. It was a strange city to them. And a number of men of the city, without anyone asking, they hurriedly brought refreshments for the faint and hungry soldiers and spoke words of kindness and encouragement to them. Very much surprised by this unexpected friendliness, Pachomius asked who these men were. When he learned that they were simple Christians who sought to do good to everyone, and especially to strangers, he was greatly impressed. And he kept asking questions. And he went to a believer and learned what Christians believed. And he said to God, he turned to God and he just made a simple prayer. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt permit me to know this salvation and this religion of love, and if thou wilt deliver me from my present troubles, then I will devote my entire life to thy glory and to thy service." It was soon after that that Constantine gained a complete victory over those enemies and dismissed a large segment of his soldiers, among whom was Pachomius. Now, this is very interesting because this man became a friend of Athanasius. If you remember, Athanasius was the great defender of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea. And he was with, I just said his name. Yeah, I'm really getting old. St. Athanasius, our brother Athanasius, he was with him. And he came upon a book written by Origen. And he looked at the book, saw who it was written by, and he looked at Athanasius and he threw it into the garbage. And he said, you know, he could not go along with that poor benighted man's teachings. And so he became, in the early church, in the times when the church was still being persecuted, and in a time when it was persecuted by not only the heathen, but the professing Christians. You know, at one point it was Athanasius against the whole world. It was like Luther against the whole world, because you wonder why so many of the so-called ancient manuscripts has so many changes. Is because the Arians almost completely destroyed Orthodox Christianity there for a while. There were not many Orthodox left. Athanasius was one that was preserved. He had to go into hiding at different times. But, you know, this man stood for the truth of the Word of God. And he was won to Christ by the simple Christian love being demonstrated by those going and helping those in need and giving them refreshments and speaking words of encouragement to them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, we'll end our study there tonight. And we're going to sing